the Lord say so. That's why we're clapping. That's why we're shouting. That's why we're worshiping. We are knowing who our Lord is and how he has loved us. Oh, hallelujah. Turn with me and stand on your feet to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 16. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at the 16th verse. In this chapter, it was a time of revival. In this chapter, it was a time of renewal and restoration. In this chapter, the men and women of God were on an all-time high because they saw God was restoring the people that had been cast away. Praise God. Sometimes we feel like we're cast away, but God has a plan to revive us. And God has a plan to restore us. And God has a plan to renew us. And God has a plan to say, I'm going to bring you back into my fold. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly. They hardened their necks, and they hardened not to thy commandments. And they refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders, and thou didst among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain returned to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon. And we'll say he's ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. And when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsooketh them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them. In other words, in their disobedience, the presence of God still hovered above them. In their disobedience, the cloud never left their sight. The pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way therein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth. So the spirit and the word was being received way back even in the Old Testament. And not only at any time, in a time where they were actually being disobedient. God's spirit and his word can move even in the middle of disobedience. Because God will show you time and time again, it ain't about you, it's about me. I'm going to show you my goodness in the middle of your mess. I'm going to bless you in your mess. I'm going to help you in your messed up situation. Because that is the kind of God that I am, he says. He says he gave them water for their thirst. Yet, yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness. So they lack nothing. Their clothes waxed not old. Think about it. There was no garment district out there in the middle of the desert. No washing machines. Thank you, Sister Susan. And their feet swelled not. Rodney, you wouldn't get no new Jordans then, buddy. You got to wear them pairs out. Hallelujah. But their feet didn't swell. Not only that, moreover, thou gavest their kingdoms and nations and just divide them into their corners. So they possess, and we'll say they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of Eshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. All right, turn with me to Lamentations, which is a few chapters over. Lamentations chapter 3. You'll hit Psalms, you'll hit Proverbs, and you'll be right there. You'll be close to it. Tucked in there. Actually, keep going. You have to go past it. Praise God. You got to find Jeremiah. If you find Jeremiah, you're doing good. Sorry, keep going, go ahead. You got to find Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah, then you'll be nearing Lamentations. And not only that, you can look at the screen. It's there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I fail. You fail. But his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want to preach to you this morning on the love of God. The love of God. Lord Jesus, this is going to be a simple message. But sometimes in simple things comes profound revelation. And as we, oh God, open up the word of the Lord, open up our hearts to recognize again the nature of God, the character of God, because when we get a better understanding of the nature of God and the character of God, we will be able to respond correctly to who you are. Help us to see it's more about you than it is really about us. It's you that have done the ultimate work, no work we can do to merit that work that you did. Our responsibility is to praise you for it. Our responsibility is to worship you for it. Our responsibility is to take advantage of it. And so, God, if we do that, let your will and your work be done in our lives. And that you can rebuke, oh God, the lies of the enemy and all the things that would try to keep shame and guilt upon the men and women of God here in this place. We pray in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen. You may be seated here in the house of the Lord. It is one thing in reading the word of the Lord, it is a whole another thing realizing that the word of God is in there for me. It's one thing to show up in the house of God and hear the word of God and think the word for somebody else. It's a whole another thing when you say that word was for me. You and I don't want to come to the house of God and just sit on a pew without a spirit of expectation that that word is for me. I came in here with problems. I came in here with issues. I came in here with circumstances. And I'm going to leave with the power of the word of God in my life. I'm coming with an expectation that God allowed me to be here so that he can speak to me and change my life. And so when you come in the house of God with the expectation that God's about to change my life, something powerful happens when you begin to mix the word of God with faith. And faith is saying, I believe that the word of God is going to touch my life. You say, how do you know? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So as the word of God gets preached, your faith should automatically rise up and elevate that something is about to happen on the inside of me. Keep on preaching the preached word of God, Pastor, because I feel my faith arising. Keep on preaching the word of God, Preacher, because something is shifting in my mind. The thing that I was had an issue about, I feel like the answer is coming. I feel like the solution is right on the way. Come on and preach that word. Stir my spirit. Give me a word of revelation so I don't have to leave the same way I came in. Is there anybody here that says, I want the word of God? And not only do I want the word of God, I'm going to eat it for myself. I'm going to grow myself. I'm going to feel the word of God being the manna and the bread of life to feed my soul. I don't know about anybody else. I want the preached word of God to feed my soul. I came in here hungry, and I'm ready for a smorgasbord, a buffet of the presence of God and the word of God to do what? Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up with something I can have a hold on to help me through my day. I don't know who it is, but I do believe that the Lord, for a few of you, you're not going to be the same with a simple message. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I see us. You can take note that the love they had for God was the typical love that we have in our society. That is the love that causes so many to have a multiplicity of problems in their lives. It is the definition of love that has been accepted in human thinking, but has never been what the definition of love was in the first place. This love that we have taken upon ourselves to define is What can you do for me lately? Love is like professional sports. I'll love you the moment you're doing well and you're advancing ticket sales. But as you advance, there's a younger person coming up the way, and we're going to move you aside, and a better will come in, and we'll love them for a moment. Newborns, when they come into the world, we all know that they love their mother. But think about it. They don't love their mother for what the baby can do for the mother. The baby loves a mother for what the mother can do for the baby. They love the mother for what she can do for them. And most people might say, oh, you have a great personality. Or I love the way you make me feel. I love the way you look. I love you because you do this and you do that. Oh, I have a nice job. Or you have a nice job. Or you have a great sense of humor. I love the way you make me feel. You know what? I love you. You are a great singer. I love you. Or I like that you are such a hard worker. I like this and that about you. These things that you do for me is what motivates me to love you. And this love has become defined is as long as you can do for me, then I love you. And the problem with that kind of definition of love is that when those things that you loved become different or change, now we are in the place where we are falling out of love. When you no longer look like you used to look in the beginning, then all of a sudden I'm falling out of love. When you may not be providing for me the way you used to provide for me, I'm now falling out of love. When you are not doing the things that you used to do to meet my needs, you aren't being such a great lover like you used to be. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Your love begins to shift depending upon what somebody is able or not able to do for you. And you see, in our normal state of existence, we naturally are not givers. We naturally are takers. So long as you are able to receive things that you need, you are okay. So long as you are rubbed the right way, you are okay. So long as your needs are met and you are okay. But this is a dangerous place to have love defined as, because frustrations are going to come because a person you are loving is also a person that is taking. And if both parties are takers, and if both parties have the wrong definition, and I'm not just talking about married people, by the way, and the only way you either of you are satisfied is when you have the opportunity to take more than the other. So long as you are receiving more than what you're giving out, you are madly in love. But when the tables are turned, the weights are shifted, something begins to shift inside of you, because now you feel, I'm not receiving enough in this particular situation, and so now my love for you is waning. Oh yes, that's why I love those that they say, I feel like I'm giving a 100% and someone else is not. And so therefore you justify that is the cause of why things just ain't working. They're not working because you have a false definition of what love is. This is the root cause of many issues taking place in our lives. You are going through life looking to receive the wrong definition of love, and therefore you feel worthless because you've been hurt and abused and taken advantage of in your search for love. In fact, many people stay in bad relationships and bad situations well past their expiration date because you thought you were receiving love only to find out they were just taking what they needed. And when they felt like you were no longer able to give them what they needed, they had no more use for you. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? That's why many are fatherless. They were saying love, but what they meant was take. They were saying, I love you. What they meant was, I need to take from you. And that's why many are hurting from broken relationships. Someone was saying love to them, but truthfully, what they were saying, I need to take from you. And that's why we have so many single mothers. They heard love, but it was really take. Our text was Nehemiah expressing two things. Number one, what he was expressing again was about ourselves. He said, we have refused to obey you, God. And God, we were not mindful of your wonders that thou didst among us. How many know without a shadow of a doubt, God has been a good God to us? There are people in here that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. There are multiplicity of times that your life should have been taken away from you because of bad situations you found yourself in or various circumstances. But yet you are here with breath in your body praising the name of the Lord. There are many people here that you've almost lost your mind, but somehow God kept you. There are people here, your marriage was turned upside down, but somehow, some way, you don't even know, but God did it. God opened a door. God changed a heart. God has shown his wonders. People in this house, not just in the Bible, but people in this house have been healed of all manners of disease. People in this house were once hopeless, but now have hope. We know the wonders of God here. But necks can be hardened, and we can be stiff-necked or stubborn. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain return to their bond. That's why we're saying, I'm not going back to what I used to be. But as long as God was doing something for them, energy came. The manna came, oh, this is good food. The quail came, all right, we're doing good now. Okay, water from a rock, all right, God, now we are going to walk with you. And what we see in Nehemiah is reiterating that they only serve God for what God could do for them. And their love up to him this way was only if he was doing something for them. And their love would be fluctuating depending upon what they felt was convenient for them. They said, I love you, Lord. But every time they said, I love you, Lord, was, I want to take from you, Lord. When it came to a time of crisis, they were looking for something to take. When things got hard, they didn't want to be loyal anymore to the one that truly cared about them, the one that truly brought them out of bondage, the one that guided them and led them. And we see here God is dealing with the people who would consistently turn away from them and turn their backs on them. And how would you feel if you helped somebody so much? And then they made an image and said, no, you didn't help me, they did. We know Facebook is a place of offense, right? I'm gonna give you an example. Just use this because it's an easy one for me. Many of you helped, right? So what if in my Facebook post, I tried to do my best to make sure that I make sure I covered anybody who helped. I put all, and there were some specific people I tagged because you specifically helped. But what if I intentionally, to where everybody knew, there were some key people that just should have been on that list that I just purposely left out? Matthew, you did a whole lot of van rides. You didn't get home till probably near 12 o'clock, and I just left your name off of it. And not only, I know you wouldn't take offense. I'm just making an example. But not only would I take his name off of it, I could add and say, you know what? It wasn't Matthew that was really helpful. He just so happened. You know, if I just kind of downplayed it. Right? Just threw you under the bus. It's obvious Matthew helped. But I'm purposely going out of my way to downplay it. And not only do I go out of my way to downplay it, I then throw somebody else's name that did nothing. I'm not going to single anybody out. But I give them glory and praise and tell them how much I love them and give them a special honor or whatever else. And everybody's looking like, I don't even remember. I mean, I know Matthew was in there. I know. That's just an example. But you follow what I'm saying? That's what Israel did to God. God brought them out of slavery. And Moses leaves for a little while. I don't know what happened to Moses, but this is God. Try to make you make it real. Sometimes you're like, no, that's what happened. God saved them. God delivered them. God parted a Red Sea for them. God allowed them to cross over on dry land. God provided them time and time again. They said, nope. This false thing that we bit with our hands, it did it. Now, most of us, if that happened to us, if I was God, oh, I'll show you who's God. I'm going to show you who's God. But you don't see God operate that way. And you see Nehemiah seeing all the sins of his people and see God, yet there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. You know, God, we failed you many ways and we blatantly blasphemed you and we blatantly turned our back against you. But yet I still see the hovering of God's presence on my life. Can I tell everyone here, the love of God is real. He wants to hover over your life, and he still wants to keep you in your mess. He wants to bless you anyhow. Someone say, I serve a anyhow blessing God. You serve a God that loves you unconditionally. It didn't matter what they did to God. God was going to be there. They had immoral purity. And they wanted to go back to slavery. How could I deliver you when you want to go back? And they did a lot more things to hurt God. Chaos and drama just unfolded and unfolded. People, even his brother and sister, talked against him, speaking of Moses. And Moses prayed for his family because he's saying, God, you taught me this. God, you taught me mercy. God, you taught me grace and long suffering. And even though they kept going to worse and worse mindsets, the thing that must be made clear in the middle of that story is God never changed. God still uphold his word, and God still allows some to cross over Jordan. Can I tell somebody, there might be barriers in your life, but on God's side, God is going to honor his word, and God is going to perform what he has spoken. What God has performed inside of you, he will complete. Completed unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why am I excited about that? Because I've done wrong. Because I mess up. But it won't matter. I can still raise my hands to God and say, great are your mercies and your faithfulness towards me. Oh God, I find out it's about you, God, not about me. Secondly, Nehemiah was expressing about our God. He said, with all that you, praise God, and we did, and how we looked at ourselves from a wrong point of view, God never had a misunderstanding about his love towards us. Thou art great and ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and he forsook them not. God is not going to forsake you. God is not going to turn his back on you. This shows us that his love is different than our love. His love is a true love. He said, God is love. Look at me. His love has very little to do with what we do or don't do. His love is not attached to our right or wrong. His love is isolated all by itself. Why is his word important? The devil wants to lie to you and tell you to give up because you don't deserve the love of God. You tell him, I know, and that's why I praise him, because even though I don't deserve it, I feel his love. I feel his love. I feel his kindness. I know I'm undone. I know I'm unworthy. That's why I love him, because he first loved me. His love is continuous, regardless of what our actions are. His love is constant. The love we see Nehemiah presented doesn't mean that we need to line up everything for him to love us like we do each other. Nehemiah presents God's love, doesn't have attachments attached to it, requirements attached to it. Nehemiah presents that God's love, he loves us in the middle of our mess. Nehemiah presents that God's love is not predicated upon God trying to receive something back from us. Had a deep conversation with atheists this past week, and boy, oh boy, they want to give you some tough questions. I'm like, man, dude, why you got to be asking me all this stuff? Does God need love, he says? It's a good question. Does God need love? That's the thing about it. God is complete in of himself. God exists in eternity. God does not need love, but he wants to release and give love. So, it's not that God has some inferiority complexes that he needs us to love him. No. He is love. And if you are love, there's a need to give love. And that's why he gave us a choice. And he might say, you and I might not choose him, but he will always choose us. And God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's about God and God's love and God's plan. And Nehemiah is saying, come on, somebody, get a revelation of the God that we serve, of the God that we worship. It's not about us. It's about him wanting to express his love to us, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the church. He died for us. You blessed God. You delivered God. You favored God. You opened up doors. You provided. You made ways. Yet we've sinned. We've denied you. We've been selfish. We've gone astray with our own focus. We were turned back. And with all that, yet your love is still true. Your love is yet unwavering. According to thy manifold mercies, he says, thou gave them saviors who saved them out of the hand of the enemy. So yeah, there'll be consequences of our mess, but God says, okay, I'm still going to show you my love in the middle of your mess. Because some of you right now, you're dealing with consequences of decisions you made, but I still want to promise you and promote to you a man named Jesus who says, I still love you in the middle of the consequences you might have to suffer. And don't ever allow the consequences be a mindset that makes you think you're not loved of God. No, God will take those, praise God, consequences to lead you back to him. Is there one that can give a testimony that you might have to go through some things, but it got you back in the house of God? Come on, don't allow the devil to lie to you. If you're being chastised, he said the Lord chases whom he loves. If you're going through a fire, God is burning some stuff out in your life because he loves you. If you're going through a tribulation right now, God is trying to show you his love. He proves it. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Who do I and who do you think you are anyway? I check myself all the time. Who do you think you are, Rodney? You think you're anything? You're only here because of the mercy of God. Do you think you're somebody special? No, you're not, because we all should be consumed. But that's why I come now, and I got to humble myself week in, week out, day in, day out. I know where I was. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I've got to say, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't even be here, but your mercy. But oh, I know I should have been lost. I know where I was, but because I'm not consumed, it's because your mercy. If his mercies failed, we wouldn't be standing here today. Get a revelation right now. If his mercy failed, there would be no smile on your face. You would be, that's why I go out and I see those that are strung out on drugs. And I don't say anything negative to them. I just say, Lord, it could have been me. I don't get some hoity-toity holy attitude that got some self-righteous thing. No, no, no. If it had not been for the mercy of God, I could have been strung out on drugs. If it had not been for his mercy, I could be so lost. But I thank God because of his grace and mercy. I'm not consumed. To not be consumed lets us know you could have been consumed. For the verse to be there, it gives revelation of where you should be. And we don't think that way sometimes. Sometimes we think that God still owes us. Because we have that definition. God, I'll sit back. Come on, keep on feeding me. Keep on blessing me. And never get a revelation that he already has. Just by you being here, he's already showing you that he's in control. And when I get a greater understanding about his compassions failing not, I have a different mindset towards the lives of my enemies. You see, why do we say this so many times? Because it's so real. Because the devil is trying to clinch people of God. He's already gotten the world. How can I get you? How can I get you to doubt your God? How can I get you to focus on yourself and your shortcomings and your inabilities and get you to focus on all the negative things about you? Because when you continue to focus on your weaknesses, then it's hard to believe that God will love you. And so the understanding of what the enemy does is he just puts yourself in front of you in a negative connotation. So therefore, you deserve bad things to happen to you is what you tell yourself. You deserve and you've earned yourself a bad marriage, a bad home, bad debt. All the negative things that happen in life, you've earned and you deserve that. And you are getting the scripture blocked out of your mind by your enemy. And so God has sent me to tell you, remind my people that every day my mercies are new. And it gives me empowerment to talk back to my enemy and say, I know I messed up yesterday. That's why I'm so grateful today I get a fresh start. Why am I depressed from what happened to me yesterday when his mercies are new every morning? Why am I holding on to my past when today is the day the Lord has made? I will why are you rejoicing? Because it's a fresh day. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I might have cried about my failure. I might have cried about my mistake. I might have felt lonely because of things I did. But it is 12 midnight, and at midnight they sing praises unto. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I got a road of revelation. What other reason why do they praise God at midnight? Because maybe at 11:59 they did not praise God. Maybe at 11:59 they weren't joyful about being in the prison. And maybe they said, Lord, I've already cursed you maybe a little bit in the back of my mind, for we've been working for you, but yet we're here in prison and shackled up. But somehow the clock turned, something got a hold of Paul and said, there's a word that's creeping up in my spirit that his mercies are new every morning. And so 1 minute ago, I was all messed up. But now I got to praise because here comes the mercies of Almighty God. Now there's a praise on my lips because it's a new day. And I shall yet praise the Lord. Is there anybody here that's ready to praise the Lord? That today is a day of mercy. Is there anybody here that's ready to shout? Because today is a day that I'm washed. Today is a day I'm cleansed in the presence of God. Come on, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God.
Come on, come on, praise him, praise him, praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him for his good and his mercies endures forever. When I truly get these things in my spirit, I connect the dots. I serve a loving God. And he sees me. That means scripturally, he has compassions for my struggle. Clap your hands unto God. He has compassion for your weaknesses. Clap your hands to God. He has compassions for your failures. He has compassions for your inconsistencies. He has compassions for your addictions. He has compassions for your flaws. He has compassions for your hurt. He has compassions on you. I'll give you a theological answer. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that actually mean? God has literally been what you've been through, what I've been through. He says, I haven't sinned because of it, but I understand it, and I have compassions on you. Why would a holy God allow so much unholiness to take place? God says, I understand what you've been through. So here's the solution. I have compassion on you. I'm coming down myself. I'm going to suffer the same temptation as you did. And I'm not going to sin. Why? Because now I'm going to empower you. And I'm not only going to have compassion upon you. I'm going to empower you through the blood of the Lamb. And that's why he has died for us. So to get a correct understanding of Christian theology, Christ died for us so he could continually have compassions on us. I appreciate those that have not been through what I've been through, and they give me a good phone call or a pat on the back, and I respect it and I receive it. Oh, but for someone to cry with me that has gone through what I've gone through, over somebody to say, I've been there and done that, there's a special bond that you have. Can I tell you, the God you serve hasn't been out there totally oblivious to your issues. No, his compassions are real because he faced the same thing, and he says, I give you that same power to overcome. I'm compassionate towards you. I must needs go to Samaria. And he went to a woman and he gave her revelation. He said, to relate to her, give me water. And she's used to that connection, that conversation. Men come to me with needs, and that's all I know. But because he asked that specific question, it allowed her to say, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. She presented the limitations of the situation, and that's what God wanted to bring her to. That you all have limitations, that you don't have enough to give to God. You don't have the right tools to give to God. So he turns it around. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying of thee, give me to drink, you would be asking of me. It will get turned around because I'm not a taker. God is the one that gives. And because he began to give her revelation, he says, whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst again. You will thirst again trying to take. You've been taking for so long. You've been taking. That's why you're dealing with all these issues in relationships, because you are a taker. And he said, go get your husband. Go get the one that has been there to satisfy you. Oh, that's right. He can't, and neither could the other five. They couldn't satisfy you. But what Jesus wants all of us to understand is that if you can realize how much he loves you and how much your need to take can only be found in him, you will move from saying, I love you and I need you, to start saying, I appreciate you, but I love the Lord because he first loved me.
Hallelujah. I want you to stand on your feet this morning. When I get a revelation of the love of God, my need to be a cure-all, and what I need people to pour into me has changed. My demands have changed. And the demands I place on my neighbor, my husband, my wife, my kids, and all of the expectations I have for them, I'm changing that mindset. I don't need your love the way I used to think I needed. I can put my needs in the hands of God because he can handle it. And no longer do I need to frustrate you in trying to get from you what you don't even have. Some of your relationships are being so frustrated because you are trying to get something from people that don't have it. And you are frustrating them and you're frustrating yourself because there are expectations that cannot be met from them because they don't have it to give. And you're taking, but you're not drawing anything out. And so Jesus is saying, change your focus on me, because the only one that can fulfill your need and satisfy your soul is me. Someone lift your hands right now. It's time to change your attention on those you've been in battle with, on those you have false expectations of, on those you're trying to drain and get something out of, and you're trying to force them to meet your need. They cannot. Like that woman at the well, these people cannot meet your need. They can't satisfy you. They can't tickle your ears enough. They can't compliment you enough. They can't give you words of affirmation enough. They can't give you enough gifts. They cannot fulfill all the five love languages. Those things can only be found in God. And don't continue to frustrate them, nor your yourself. God says, turn to me, look unto me, and be saved. Let your satisfaction come from me. Yes, these altars are open for someone to receive the true love of God. It will change your life. So long as you know all your love needs are found in Jesus, then you will be able then to serve other people with no other expectation but just to give what has been only given to you by Jesus Christ. Recognize the love of the Lord this morning. And I want you to just receive the love of Jesus. Let his love come in your life. He'll change you. He loves you. And he cares about you. So for a moment, church, find a place to pray. Find a place to receive the love of God. Find a place to open your arms to the arms that have already been opened to you. And get more revelation about the love of God. You're not earning it. You don't deserve it. He's just giving it out. No strings attached.
Deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith. As the deer pant for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Desire and I long to worship you. Oh, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are the King of Kings, and I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Oh, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my strength, my shield. my strength, Jesus. Hey, you're my strength, Jesus. See, I know the in weakness, you're my strength. In a storm, you're my strength. In trials, you're my strength. In problems and pain, in tears and shame, you're my strength, Jesus. Oh, you alone, you are my strength, my shield. Thank you, God. You're my strength, God.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. Sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, and feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I'm melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. Thank you. Drink from the cup in your hand. Lay back against you and breathe. And feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep. It's more than I can stand.